This is God's word found in Deuteronomy chapter 31, the first 8 verses. Reading from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 8. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. I've spent a lot of my life in fear, and I shouldn't. As a little boy, I remember being afraid of death, just the idea of it, that there was an end to this time. I hadn't seen that many loved ones go at the time. Now I have. There was a fear of that. As I got a little older, I was afraid of bullies. I don't know why, but as a boy, I seemed to end up in a lot of fights, and I hated everyone. I was scared of everyone. I didn't even like the ones I won, but spent a lot of time there. As I got a little older, I was afraid of whether or not people would like me, whether I'd fit in at school. I continued from one school to another, one place to another. As a teenager, I was afraid of girls. As I got a job, I was afraid of new situations. In the service, I was afraid of being in the water with sharks. And there's others to add. As I started trying to speak, I was afraid of standing before the Lord's people, trying to speak in the name of the Lord. Still had that. I'm not afraid of the people. I'm afraid of what a responsibility it is. And yet, I get the impression reading through the Bible that that's not pleasing to God. Matter of fact, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, this is different from the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's a reverence. That's an awe. That's a little different. But as far as just being afraid of being in a panic, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So if I'm encountering the spirit of fear frequently, that spirit's not from God. And so I need to be strong and of a good courage. Moses is here in the last year of his life. As I've mentioned before, the word Deuteronomy means the second speaking. Moses had spoken to an earlier generation of men of war in Israel when they were around Mount Sinai. Now it's 40 years after that. Moses has stated he's 120 years old, and he's not going to be able to cross Jordan and go into Canaan, not only because of his age, but because the Lord has straightly told him in chastisement for his disobedience, in striking the rock to bring forth water rather than speaking to the rock, Moses would not enter into the land of Canaan. And he's honest with the children of Israel. They murmured and brought about, but he failed to sanctify God in the sight of the Israelites. And so Moses, though beloved of God, though having lived a remarkable life, he was not going into the land of Canaan, which he himself had written about when he wrote about the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which he knew was a land that flowed with milk and honey, which he knew was a land that would require subduing and a struggle to subdue it. He would not himself be able to go into it. But he encouraged the children of Israel by letting them know that God would go before them as the unseen might of Israel and would give them that land, and that Joshua, as the visible successor to Moses, the second to lead, would be there before them as well. And he spoke to Joshua, and he said to the children of Israel in verse 6, "Be strong and of a good courage." And then in verse 7, "And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it." Let me read the first chapter of the book of Joshua, starting with verse 1. "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." There's an expression, there's a message that's hitting Joshua over and over and over again. What is it? Be strong and of a good courage. Not just any courage. There's some courage in this world that's more bravado and is directed toward evil. Many times it involves killing the innocent. That's not a good courage. But be strong and of a good courage. This message has come from Moses to Israel, has come from Moses to Joshua. Now after the death of Joshua, it's coming from God to Joshua twice. And if you read to the end of that chapter, chapter 1 in Joshua, the people, many of the people from the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, tell Joshua, "We're with you, only be thou strong and of a good courage." Have you ever had that happen in your life where you're getting hit with this kind of the same message from a number of different angles? That's what Joshua is getting over and over. Be thou strong and of a good courage. Let me discuss some symbolism. I hope as the years have gone by and you looked at the scripture and you've listened to enough preaching that you've come to see that when the children of Israel came out of slavery and left the land of Egypt as free people, that's very much a symbol of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and how it delivered his people from their sins. There's a number of things that reinforce that symbol. One is that the children of Israel were not able to get out of slavery by themselves or even to help get out of slavery. And Moses was sent at the time that the Lord would deliver them into the land of Egypt and performed a number of miracles and signs and wonders, all which were to show the mighty power of God, none of which were intended to free the children of Israel. Can you see that in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came to earth as the Son of Man? And he did many mighty works and miracles, such as giving sight to the blind, Bartimaeus, giving speech to the mute as he touched the tongue, giving hearing to the deaf as he put his hands upon the ears of the deaf and restored his hearing, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, stilling the winds and the waves. These are not just fanciful tales. This is history. The Lord Jesus Christ did all of that, and none of it set us free from sin. When the time came for the children of Israel to actually go free, it was in a single 24-hour period that God named Passover. He determined that he would destroy the firstborn of Egypt and yet pass over the firstborn of the Israelites. And in order to prepare for this, the children of Israel were to take a lamb of the sheep or a kid of the goats without spot or blemish, and they were to slay that animal and not boil it, not eat it raw, not prepare it in any way except to roast it with fire. And not a bone of that kid or that lamb could be broken. They had to eat it with its skeleton intact. And eat it in haste. They had to be prepared to leave that night. And take the blood of that lamb and strike it on the doorpost and the lintels. That night, God came forth and destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, and there was such an outcry that Pharaoh bade Moses to get up and take the children of Israel and leave the land of Egypt that night. After generations of slavery, they got up and they left in one night. It was Passover. And the day before that night, they were slaves and they couldn't get out of slavery. After that night, they were free, men and women and children, leaving the land of Egypt. The Lord Jesus Christ, after giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and cleansing to the leper and life to the dead and calm to the waves, yet when his hour was come, he suffered himself to be arrested. He was taken before the high priest at his father-in-law's house, Annas. He was spat upon, he was blindfolded, he was struck, he was mocked. He was taken to the Roman governor in the morning, Pontius Pilate, was scourged. They put a crown of thorns on his head, and they went through this mockery of a trial. And at the conclusion of the trial, Pontius Pilate pronounced him not guilty. He said, "I find no fault in him." And then he sentenced him to death anyway. He said, "Take you him and crucify him." And they did that. They took the Lord to Mount Golgotha, the place of a skull, or Mount Calvary, as it's pronounced, I think, in Latin. And there he was crucified between two thieves. And in the middle of that crucifixion, which started about 9 in the morning and ended about 3 in the afternoon, about noon, it grew dark in the middle of the day. And the Lord suffered, and he suffered, and he paid for sin, and he paid for sin. Because all the things that man could do to the Lord were just the tip of the iceberg. The main suffering was what God the Father did to God the Son, who was the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And after he had suffered sufficiently to pay for the sins of all his people, he said, "It is finished." Redemption was accomplished. He gave up the ghost. The veil of the temple there in Jerusalem was rent from the top to the bottom as the holiest of holies was made accessible, which had not before. And there the earth quaked, and the rocks were rent, the graves were opened, and the centurion cried out, "Surely," or "truly, this was the Son of God." And then the next day was a Sabbath. I think it was the Sabbath that follows Passover, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They had to get those off the cross, so they crushed the legs of the thief so they would suffocate faster. But when they came to the body of the Lord, they found that he had already laid his life down, and they marveled that he was dead so soon. So to prove that he was dead, they took a spear and pierced his side, and forthwith came blood and water, signifying the red blood cells were settling from the plasma. He was indeed dead. And it fulfilled the scripture, which was, "Not a bone of him was broken." Does that remind you of anything? You know what the day of the year was? It was Passover. And they took down his body and they laid it in the grave. And let me tell you, when the Lord cried out, "It is finished," all the sins of every human being that God ever loved was paid for. In all the ages of human history, from Abel, who offered up to God a sacrifice of blood by faith, to the youngest child of God that perhaps is being born again even in the womb of his mother, or perhaps right before he dies, every heir of grace until the time the Lord comes back, all their sins are paid for. They are going to heaven. There is no preventing or denying that. And then the children of Israel were led to the Red Sea. And as Passover is very much a symbol of the redemption accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, so being at the Red Sea is very much a picture of a child of God being born again. Do you think that the children of Israel voluntarily went down to the seaside? No, there was a land route into Canaan. God deliberately led them to the Red Sea. Do you think the children of Israel were ready to accept Moses or accept God's provision or grateful about their freedom when they were on the banks of the Red Sea and Pharaoh's horses and chariots were coming? No, here's what the children of Israel said there. They said, "Was it because there were not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us here to die?" And they were murmuring against Moses. There was not faith. There was not acceptance. There was not a choice to follow God. There was murmuring and rebellion. God bade Moses to lift his rod in the air and stretch out his hand over the Red Sea. And he caused the waters to roll back. And they went across with dry shoes. And Pharaoh's horses and chariot later came when the pillar of fire allowed him to come. And they went into the sea. By that time, when the children of Israel were safe on the other bank, the waters of the Red Sea closed over Pharaoh's horses and chariots, and the children of Israel were not only free, they knew they were free and safe. And you have the first time vocal music is mentioned in the whole Bible, the children of Israel saying, "The Lord hath triumphed gloriously, horse and rider hath he cast into the sea." There's a symbol of the new birth. From one side of the ocean to the other, that fundamental change that takes us from the point where there's no fear of God before our eyes to the point where not only do we fear God, we mourn over sin. And going to Mount Sinai is a picture of that. The children of Israel went to Mount Sinai where they were to encamp about a year. And when God gave them the Ten Commandments, that wasn't the case of Moses going up on the mountain bringing it back down. That was the case of God spoke with his own voice and they heard it. And they said, "Let us no more hear the voice of God lest we die. We need an intercessor." Moses, they didn't say that, but that was implied. Here's what they said: "Moses, go thou up upon the mount and hear what God will say and come down and tell us and we will obey it." They recognized their need for an intercessor. And a child of God who's born again and now has that blessing of seeing that God is indeed mighty, he comes to a sense to Sinai. As a child of God begins to understand that he has not kept the law of God, that we personally are like the human race, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We become afraid of a righteous God because we are sinful people. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the fishing boat with Peter and James and John and Andrew and said, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and they brought in this huge catch of fish, and the ship began to sink down in the water. Remember what Peter did? He fell down on his knees and he said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. I think a born-again child of God goes through this experience where they realize that they're a sinner and God is holy. And they know they need an intercessor. And they mourn over their sins. And you know, the message of the gospel is there for someone like that. You have an intercessor in Jesus Christ, who not only has died and been buried and risen again from the dead, but he sits on the right hand of God making intercession for you now. He's our high priest. He's our intercessor. And so the children of Israel departed from Mount Sinai toward the land of Canaan, an 11-day journey. And when they got to Canaan, they would not enter in because of unbelief. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of unbelief. And to me, that's a picture of how often children of God who are born again and made to feel their sins still because of unbelief won't take up their cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ as disciples. That doesn't doom them to heaven. What it does is doom them to wandering in the earth pointlessly for year after year. And many of God's children are in this condition. But after 40 years, they came again to the land of Canaan, and that's where we are in the book of Deuteronomy. God is going to take them into the land of Canaan, and it surely is a land that flows with milk and honey. But it's not a land of ease and do nothing. It's a land where they're going to have to go forth armed and fight for their home. And that's very much a picture of the church to me. They have to go through water to get there. They have to actually march through the River Jordan. And God parts that. That's why baptism is the, I view it as the entry to the church. And you say, well, I thought Canaan was more a picture of heaven. How would you like to get to heaven and have to fight giants in order to have a place there? That's not a picture of heaven. But it is a picture of the kingdom of heaven as visibly manifested in the church. And brothers and sisters, those of you that have been church members long enough know there are battles you have to fight when you get here. There are battles you have to fight with yourself, your weakness. I bet some of you, if you're like me, fought a battle to get up this morning and get dressed and get here. I do. And the children of Israel were going in there. And you know, it'd be easy to be afraid. Some of those battles, some of them are little battles, like getting up and getting dressed and getting here this morning. Some of them are big. When you've been hit with temptation, when you're hit with financial difficulties, when your health has declined, when a crucial relationship is broken down, and you think, how in the world, oh Lord, am I going to go on and carry my cross as your disciple? I failed so badly. What a battle that is to take that next step. Some of the battles the children of Israel went through were mighty big. And yet, you know what God said, and Moses said, and the children of Israel said to the one that bore a lot of responsibility for getting there in the land of Canaan, Joshua, whose name actually is the Old Testament form of Jesus, by the way. Talk about taking up your cross and following him. Here you've got a fellow that's got the same name, just the Old Testament form. He says, be strong and of a good courage. Now, I've gone long, but let me talk in detail about being strong. This is not a physical strength. We read over in Luke chapter 1 about John the Baptist, and it said, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert until the day of his showing to Israel. Then you go to Luke chapter 2, reading about the Lord Jesus Christ after they had taken him to Jerusalem to be circumcised and dedicated, and he met Simeon and met Anna. They came back before he went back to the Jerusalem at 12 years old. And it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. In spirit. You know what the Apostle Paul wrote? He says, though the outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. Even think of Samson. How did his strength come about? Did God say, Samson, now if you'll get on a regular workout schedule and take your muscle milk and whey protein, and you get a good night's sleep, and you you know, you shock your muscles and challenge them, then you'll be the strongest man in Israel? No. God said, if you observe the vow of a Nazarite, which your mother started with you when you were in the womb, that is, you don't take of anything of the vine, either grapes or wine or raisins, and you don't touch dead bodies, and that you don't allow a razor to come upon your head and cut your hair, then you'll be blessed to deliver Israel. And so the strength of Samson wasn't so much from his muscles as it was his vow and his fellowship with the living God of Israel. I mean, I don't care how much you work out. You're not going to take the jawbone of a donkey and fight off 1,000 soldiers as Samson did. And that's not a fanciful tale. That's history. It happened. Samson did that. He did it because of his closeness of keeping his vow before the Lord. And when he ceased to keep that vow, then he was weak as any other man. You see, there's a strength that's not a physical strength. It's not an emotional strength. It's very definitely a spiritual strength. In Ephesians chapter 6, right after the section Brother John was reading from in Ephesians 5, Paul writes, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He was physically weak. As a matter of fact, he wrote about this in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 11, where he mentioned what people were saying about him. His letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his physical presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Not only was the apostle Paul apparently not a very strong man, he wasn't a good speaker. You know, that's not the mark of a useful man of God, whether he's a great orator or whether there's a big crowd. It's really what needs to be found in a steward is that he's faithful. That he's faithful. That's the key qualification. The apostle Paul was weak. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the next chapter, he writes, and because of the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me, lest I be exalted because of the abundance of the revelation. And I besought the Lord three times that he would take it away. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for in weakness am I made strong. So Paul got that answer, which must have initially been very discouraging. But as he thought on it, he became not only resigned to it, but to see it, and he said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities, for when I am weak, then am I strong. See the kind of strength we're talking about? Over and over again, here comes the message to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. It's a spiritual strength. It's a strength in the Lord. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How do you go about that, by the way? How are you going to be strong in the Lord? Well, I hope it helps just to recognize it's not a physical strength, it's not an emotional strength, it's a spiritual strength that comes from the Lord. I hope that helps a little. But I expect there's a lot. But I just want to mention a few things on how you do that. Remember when Nehemiah had finished building the walls and the children of Israel were gathered together to celebrate that? And the way they wanted to celebrate that is they wanted to hear the Old Testament scriptures read. So Nehemiah had them all get together in a place in Jerusalem. And Ezra, the priest, the scribe, he read from the scriptures. They made him a pulpit of wood for the purpose, and he just read scripture. And the people heard the commandments of God in the Old Testament scriptures, and they wept because they knew they had fallen short. They knew they were sinners. They knew they had not kept them. Even though God had blessed them to build this wall and blessed them to be safe from their enemies, they wept because they realized their own shortcomings. And Nehemiah stood up and he said, weep not. This day is holy unto the Lord. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, if you want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, you need very often in your life a dose of the joy of the Lord. You do. That's why we meet from time to time and sing songs like Amazing Grace and More About Jesus Would I Know and praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. We're trying to experience that joy. Do we every time we meet? Can we meet together? Is it a turnkey system? If I do this and that and the other and hold my mouth just right, the joy of the Lord comes flooding in? No. It's something where we meet and we ask God, give us thy joy. And let me tell you, obedience unto the Lord and being diligent about it helps a lot. You remember the parable of the talents, where the Lord gave five talents to one servant and two to another and one to another? And the one with five talents went out and he invested and he was diligent and he gained five more talents. And the Lord came back to give an accounting, and this servant said, Lord, thy five talents have gained five more talents. And the Lord said to this servant, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. In fact, he first said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in that which is least. Now be the ruler over that which is the great. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. What's the message there? God is saying, you may not have much. I may not even be asking much. Maybe God is just asking for some small things. Be there. Consistently gather with the saints. Look into his word. Sing his praise. Pray to him. Now let's graduate a little bigger. Forgive somebody that's hurt you. Forgive your spouse for an unkind word. Be a cheerful giver. Be a student of the Bible. Now let's get a little bigger. Face sickness and disappointment cheerfully. Look at old age as an opportunity to pass something precious on to the next generation. Now let's get a little bigger. Face death. You see, it starts with the small things. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. And that's why it's so important that you and I be faithful and diligent about these small things. Because that's how you enter into the joy of the Lord. So look at this. You are faithful in some small things, and then the Lord gives you some bigger things, and he says, enter into the joy of thy Lord. It's really good when you're faithful in that small things, and he says, well done. You know, well done. You made it to meeting today. Well done. You read through two chapters. Well done. You forgave that offense. Well done. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And you know, when you enter into the joy of the Lord, what is that? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong and of a good courage. See, that's how it's done. You look at the little things that the Lord commands, and you're faithful about doing them. What did Mother Teresa, I forget her real name, she was Croatian, I think, but she says the Lord doesn't command us to do great things. He commands us to do small things with great love. I like that. Even though I'm sure we have some differences in theology, I can go with that. God doesn't command us to do great things, at least not to start. He commands us to do small things with great love. And you'd be surprised what you graduate to if you keep doing that, because you get strong. Be thou strong and of a good courage. Now, what about a good courage? Like I said, I've spent a lot of time in my life in fear. And I've been over this subject before, but let me go quickly over it again. How do you come by courage? Well, there was a time when David's men were talking about stoning him. And it says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. There again, same sources of strength. The source is God. You encourage yourself in the Lord. But there's some practical things you can do to add courage to your life that perhaps you haven't thought about. One of them I read over in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. There was a king of Judah. He was a good man. His name was Asa. And in 2 Chronicles 15, he was in trouble. His nation was under attack. Apparently the enemy had a very big army, perhaps much more than he did. And all of a sudden, while he's wondering, he's facing this enemy, a man steps up and he's been given a word from God. He's an Old Testament prophet. And it says in 2 Chronicles 15, in verse 8, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And then they had a big gathering and a sacrifice and worshiped the Lord. And God blessed the nation of Judah. Notice how he took courage. He took courage from the word of God. I can't tell you how many times this word has brought me to my face when I realize how short I fall of God's glory. But I can't tell you how many times I've read it and it's encouraged me. It let me know not to give up. It let me know not to faint. It let me know not to just be done with somebody that didn't like me. Let me know to take the next step. One more before I sit down. This is in Acts chapter, it's the last chapter of the book of Acts, so I think that's 28. The Apostle Paul's a prisoner. He's gone through a lot. He's been stoned. He's been whipped. He's been imprisoned. He's been under assassination attempts. Finally, by the will of God, he appeals to Caesar. He's going to Rome. And finally, after a shipwreck and a snake bite, he finally makes it to Italy. And they land there in the port city, and then they've got a short land journey to the capital city of Rome. And so it says, let me start in Acts chapter 28 and start with verse 12. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after one day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. You may not have been able to track this, but getting together with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ helps me to take courage. That ultimately, you encourage yourself in the Lord. But it's a very practical step to consider God's word and gather with God's people. And both of those enable us to take courage. I know it seems like a lot of preaching comes down to this. Be at meeting. Pray. Read the Bible. Sing. Forgive. I know a lot of that. Love your husbands. Love your wives. Love your children. Honor your parents. Obey your employer in as much as it's when it's right, you know, unless he's telling you to do something wrong. Be thoughtful about your employees. Of course, back then it was slaves and masters. All these basic relationships, these simple things to do. Sometimes it's like, after all that Bible and all that quoting and all that, you come down to these things again. It's kind of like Naaman the Syrian. He wanted something great. He wanted his leprosy gone. And human beings didn't know and still don't know how to do that. Cure leprosy. Yet he went to Elisha. And Elisha the prophet didn't even come out to meet him. He was a famous man. He was a great warrior. He was a renowned leader. Elisha didn't even come out to meet him. He sent him a message and said, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. And the general, he got so mad. It's like, what? Treat me like that? I thought you would at least come out and strike your hand or do something religious. And you tell me I just go over to your stinking muddy river in Israel, Jordan, and dip myself in it 7 times. The rivers in Syria are better. The Abana and the far, far better rivers. What kind of thing is this? And so he goes off angry. Yet he had a faithful servant with him. Sometimes this is the job of a preacher. And the servant said, General Naaman, or master or something, he said, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing to cure your leprosy, you would have done it. How much more when he just says, bathe and be clean? You know, if Elisha had come out and waved his hands and said, you've got to climb the highest mountain in Syria and you've got to swim across the Sea of Galilee here, or something like that, I bet Naaman would have been training for the event. Something big. I'm used to a challenge. But just to humble himself, not even see the prophet, just get the message, and to humble himself, to go dip himself in the water, and not only the water of the enemy country, Israel. Do that 7 times. It was insulting. It was demeaning. It was humbling. It was simple. It was little. But Naaman saw the sense in what his servant was telling him. If the prophet had said, do something great, you would have done it to get the benefit of cleansing. How much more if he just says, bathe 7 times and be cleansed? So Naaman went down to the River Jordan. And I don't know how it went, but I wouldn't be surprised if on immersion number 6, he was still leprous. It's like, this is not working. This is not working. This is stupid. This is not working. But when he came up that 7th time, he was a whole, healthy, clean man. Sometimes it's that way with us. We can open the Bible and we can open it and we can open it and say, I don't understand it. The words are hard. The sacrifices are tedious. The genealogies are more tedious. A lot of these things, even that Jesus Christ said, I don't understand them. And I'm reading it and I'm reading it. And what is it? And then one day the light shines on and it's like, just what I needed. Thank you, Lord. Who hath despised the thing, the day of small things? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is great. And we need to be strong and of a good courage in our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.